Our sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to start reading for us at verse 1 down through verse 21. Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. And you shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Father, once again, we are introduced to what seems to be a foreign world, a completely different kind of experience, as if we are peeking in on a culture and a civilization that seems so different from ours. And yet in this text, you are comforting a man who questions your promises. And in this room are men and women and children who struggle to understand the promises that you have made to them. And so as we think about your words to Abram and the covenant that you made with him, Father, may we see in this text and in our own lives your own faithfulness to your word. And Father, may we in turn reach out in faith towards you. Pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It is hard to read this passage and not jump straight to verse 6, where the Lord says that Abram's faith, or where the text says that Abram's faith in God's promise to him is counted as righteousness. This is the text that the New Testament picks up on when Paul, for instance, says that you and I are justified by faith. And justification by faith, apart from any works of the law, was one of the rallying cries of the Protestant Reformation, and that's the anniversary that we're celebrating this year, particularly this month, the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses in Wittenberg, Germany. But when we jump right to history, When we jump right to theology, we overlook really the meaning of this text. And so I want to push back on my tendency to jump right to the grand themes of this text and see in it instead the story of one man who is struggling to believe the promises of God. And that brings it, I think, a lot closer to home for all of us here. Because every single one of us is facing a situation today where we're struggling to believe God. We're struggling to believe the promises of God. We're struggling to believe that God will come through for us in all of the ways that He said He would. If we see how personally significant this text is to Abram and to Sarah, to you and to me, we'll be able to see, I think, more clearly why justification by faith is such an important doctrine. That's the entryway to talk about these grand themes. If we start with the grand themes, we may never get to our hearts. But if we begin with our hearts, which is where God begins with Abram, we'll be able to see why these doctrines make such a difference to us. So look with me at verse 1. In verse 1, it begins, "After these things." I hope all of you, as astute Bible readers, pay attention to these literary devices that we see in Scripture. These texts, these particular clues, "After these things," it helps give it context. It helps us understand really what's going on in this text. "After these things." Well, after what things in particular? Well, it's after Abram rescued Lot. It's after Abram refused Sodom's treasures. It's after Abram was blessed by Melchizedek. It's after Abram had refused to take by force what had been promised to him by faith. After all of that, and while Abram and Sarah are still childless, while they are still pilgrims, homeless, wandering through the barren land of the land of promise, after these things, the word of the Lord came. The word of God speaks into Abram's emptiness, and it creates life there. It animates life, and it becomes the voice around which Abram's entire existence is organized. God tells Abram, "Fear not. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Isn't it interesting how quickly God gets to the heart of Abram's problem? Right away, God goes to the heart of Abram's concerns. "I've just given away everything, Lord. I'm still in exactly the same place that I was before. Will you come through for me?" The circumstances of Abram's life required a deep-seated conviction that God would act on his behalf. Abram needed a substantial promise from God to keep going, to keep walking as a pilgrim, to keep believing that God would eventually come through. Mere optimism for the future, that wouldn't cut it. Pollyanna hope in the face of overwhelming circumstances, that would eventually crumble all around him. There had to be a rock-solid basis on which Abram could stand and look confidently into an uncertain future. Friends, your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. If you have faith in the strength of your faith, you will never be able to pull up out of the downward spiral that is sure to come. If you have faith in your circumstances, the minute that they go bad, your faith goes bad. If you have faith in your obedience, if you have faith even in your beliefs, the roller coaster ride of your life won't provide any hope at all. Abram's faith is formed by the promises of God, promises of offspring, and promises of land. But do you notice what happens in verse 3? In response to this grand promise that God makes to him, the word of the Lord, "Fear not, Abram." Abram looks up to heaven and begins to question God. Abram makes a double accusation against God. In verse 3, he says, "God, I don't have an heir. In fact, one of my servants is now next in line to be my heir because you haven't come through yet." And then in verse 8, he asks him, "How do I know that I'm actually going to receive this land that you promised me when it doesn't look like you're coming through for me?" You see, being barren, being homeless, wasn't just a personal trial that Abram and Sarah had to endure. It reflected in their minds a delay in God's fulfilling his promise. It isn't just the personal frustration of not having a child. It's not just the personal frustration of not having a place to settle down. It's that deep confusion and concern and wonder. Is God going to answer? Will God come through? Can I trust this God? Abram questions God. But this doubt that he expresses, it's not unbelief. Abram's wrestling with God is actually a faith that is seeking assurance from God. And God gives Abram that assurance. He pairs his promise with a sign. He doesn't give Abram the reality right away. He pairs his promise with the sign. The sign is all of the stars in the heaven that Abram can't count. And while that must have been magnificent there in Palestine, looking up without any electrical lights at all and seeing all of those beautiful stars shining down, I dare say that Abram probably wished that he had gotten the reality that night instead. Wouldn't it have been far more satisfying for God to reach down to Abram and say, "You know, Abram, the reason I can tell you this is because Sarah has in her womb right now the child that will be your heir"? Or wouldn't it have even been better for God to reach down to Abram and say, "Okay, Abram, tonight's the night. Take those 318 men and ride into Canaan and take the land for him, giving it to you"? God accommodates our weak faith, not by giving us the reality right away, but by giving us tangible signs to confirm his invisible promises. Signs that give us the strength to wait. This is what we do with baptism and the Lord's Supper. Signs and seals of God's promises to us. But the effect is the same. When we receive what the Lord promises to us by faith, we receive, in some sense, the down payment on the reality that God promises to us. And so Abram, upon being given that assurance, he believes God, verse 6 says. Against all intuition, against all logic, against everything that his eyes tell him and his very flesh feels, he believes that God can and that God will do exactly what he says. And the Lord counts that faith to Abram as righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is one of those big theological words that we bandy about, maybe not always understanding exactly what it means. Righteousness is God's saving justice. When God justifies the ungodly, he doesn't just declare them not guilty in his court of law. He also delivers them from the power of sin and death. He also sets right that which had gone horribly wrong. Righteousness is what we have been yearning for ever since Adam took the fruit and made us unrighteous and exiled us from God's presence forever. Abram is justified. He's counted as righteous in the sight of God by faith alone. Now, this faith, it's not a work that Abram offers up to God. Faith doesn't merit the great promises that God makes. Instead, it's a confession. I've got nothing, Lord. I can contribute nothing to your promise. I just have to believe that you will come through. Abram merely says amen to God's promises. He's acknowledging that God must do it all. That faith that Abram has is worked into him through the word of the Lord. God, by making these promises to Abram, he's preaching the gospel to Abram. And that preaching, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that preaching actually creates faith. And friends, this is also how we receive Christ. You see, it's not that God likes faith so much he's willing to trade salvation for it. No. In the same way that Abram believed God, looked away from himself, said, I've got nothing to contribute to this, so also our faith looks away from ourselves and looks entirely to Christ for our salvation. Now, as if to put an exclamation mark on the promise that God will work for him rather than the other way around, God directs Abram to do something very strange. Look at verse 9. God tells Abram to get 5 different kinds of animals and to kill them. And then he's supposed to split their bodies and lay them on the ground, making a bloody pathway. What in the world does this shocking spectacle have to do with Abram's faith? Well, it says it there in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. God is entering into a covenant with Abram. A covenant is a legally binding relationship. It has blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. In verses 9 through 10, where Abram lays out these animals on that bloody line, it's illustrating for us the curse that would fall on someone who broke a covenant. Now, we get a little bit of a sense of this in our world. If you make a contract and you break that contract, you might forfeit your deposit or you might face some other financial penalty. But this covenant that God makes with Abram, it's a matter of life and death. Whoever walks this bloody line says that if they fail to keep their promise, they will be like these dead, destroyed animals, cut off from life, picked over by the birds of prey. Who walks the line? We would expect that Abram would walk the line. But in this covenant, God walks the line. Remember, this is a covenant that God uses to answer Abram's question in verse 8. How do I know? How do I know that you'll be faithful to me, O God? God walks the line. In fire and in smoke, in symbols that will later show up in the Exodus out of Egypt and then take up residence in the tabernacle and the temple, God walks the line. And by doing so, he subjects himself to a curse if he ever breaks his covenant. This text is a mountain peak among the important passages of Scripture. Because it reaches all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and all the way forward to Luke chapter 23. It holds in its grasp the entire history of God's work for his people. In Genesis chapter 3, the sword of the cherubim guards the entrance back into the Garden of Eden, threatening death to the unrighteous who would try to enter that sanctuary. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus' flesh is torn. as the nails are driven into his hands and feet, as the crown of thorns is rammed onto his head, as the spear pierces his side, so that sinners can be reconciled with God and enter into his presence. You see, here in Genesis chapter 15, God is not just foreshadowing what will happen. He's helping us to understand what did happen. Only God can right what's wrong. And the cross is how God chooses to do it. God takes on human flesh and pours out on himself his own wrath against sin. Jesus suffers the curses so that the blessings can be entirely ours. What are you in yourself? What am I by myself? Just a sinner. One who is cut off from God and all of his promises. But faith points us to Christ. Faith unites us to Christ, and he is righteous. So God sees you that way. And now we can come before God, but he doesn't turn away in wrath and in anger. He embraces us because we are righteous, united to Christ and clothed with his righteous robe. God walked the line so that you and I wouldn't have to. He is faithful to death. Even at the cost of his own life, he proves that he will fulfill his promises, not just to Abram, but to you and me too. Let us pray. Father, that bloody line belongs to us. Because we are the ones who break our covenant with you every day, turning away in sin and unbelief, pursuing other gods. And yet, Father, the promise remains fixed, eternal. And because of that, we can turn back to you in prayer again and again, even when our doubts have gotten the best of us. Even when sin has entrapped us, even when we've listened to the lies of Satan. Father, as we know, we've already seen and will see again in Abram's story, it's because of that covenant that you were faithful. Not because of Abram's faith toward you, not because of his obedience toward you. Oh God, give us the eyes to see what Abram saw, that you are faithful to us. Even unto death, the death of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.